All right, let's pray. Father, I feel like I say it every week. We're a needy bunch, Lord. This board is proof of that. We're just weak, frail children of the dust, but we're your children. And you've told us that we can come and give our burdens to you, and you've instructed us to bear one another's burdens and fulfill your law. So, Lord, we just thank you that we can share these burdens with each other and most of all with you. None of these things caught you off guard. None of these things, you're not wringing your hands about any of them. You have a plan, and your plan is perfect. Ain't always easy for us to follow, but your way is perfect. So, Lord, give us the grace to follow your perfect will in each of these situations. Of course, Lord, we want healing and we want wisdom. And so I just pray for your grace and your peace in each one of these situations. Pray now, too, Lord, that you'll come here and your Holy Spirit will open your word to us. And help me not to get in the way in any kind of way. It's the Holy Spirit that we've come to hear. It's your word that we've come to absorb. Nobody came in here to hear me talk. They came to hear you. So help me to get out of the way, Lord, and give you all the praise and the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah and chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Last week we got into chapter 14, but we left off at verse 23. So we want to pick back up there, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. I don't want you to think for 1 minute that I'm apologizing for the Word of God. I will never, ever do that. But I want to say this morning that we're moving into what I would call a tough section of Scripture. Not tough in the sense that it's hard to understand, but quite frankly, what I mean is it may be tough to hold your attention. As we go through these next few chapters, really from chapters 13 through 24, we're going through a series of burdens and prophecies of judgment about on several cities and nations during Isaiah's time. You got Assyria, Babylon, Moab, Syria, Israel, meaning the northern kingdom, Ethiopia, Egypt, and all those nations. So why would God give a Jewish prophet or give a Jewish prophet's words to speak to a Jewish people about nations that surrounded them? Why would he do that? What would be the point? Well, there could be lots of reasons why he would do that, but not the least of which is because God is trying to show his chosen people that relying on anything and anybody other than God himself is utterly futile. But that was what Israel always did. Whenever they got in trouble, whenever they felt threatened, they almost without fail reached for anything and anybody other than God himself. And isn't that like looking in the mirror for me and you? Today, I mean, you know, we get sick, and when the pills don't work, and when the surgeries don't work, and when the therapies don't work, then we get on our knees and ask God for his help. Or we need wisdom about something, and then when Google don't have the answer, or our friends don't have the answer, or our counselors don't have the answer, then when none of that stuff works, then we think about going to the Lord in prayer. And our nation gets in trouble, and we work on getting out the evangelical vote and voting for the right candidates and voting for the right issues. And then when Joe Biden or Donald Trump, either one, gets elected, and we wonder what happened, then we think about getting on our knees and asking God for help. I mean, am I wrong? Do we do it? Not do that? I do it in my own life. I mean, I don't know which we're messed up. Sometimes I reach for everything before I reach for God. Israel and Judah did too. And if you remember, that's kind of how this whole book got started. As soon as God called Isaiah to be a prophet over in chapter 6, first place he sent him was to go see King Ahaz. And Syria and Israel, the northern kingdom, were going to attack Jerusalem. So God sent Isaiah to Ahaz, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and said, "Don't sweat that stuff. Don't you sweat the Israel, you know, the northern kingdom or Syria. I'll protect you." But instead of trusting God, King Ahaz made a pact with Assyria. Don't get those confused, Syria and Assyria. And he trusted in Assyria, and that blew up in his face. So in these next few chapters, God is going to show Israel what trusting in another man, another country, or whatever will get you. Because God's about to tell Judah, don't trust in any of these nations, because I'm bringing judgment on them just like I'm going to bring judgment on you. So we got this series of oracles that we're about to look at. And, these judgments or these neighboring nations, Judah was always tempted to trust them instead of God. Forming these coalitions, you know, political strategy, this reminds me of the United States, was always the preferred method for them in dealing with any kind of national trouble. And God's trying to show them the futility of doing all that. You know, I heard a great quote this week. Satan does not have to turn me or you into a robber or a rapist or a murderer to destroy our lives. He doesn't have to do that. All he has to do is to get you and I not to trust in God. That's all he's got to do. He doesn't have to turn us into these horrible monster type people. And he'll use any means necessary to keep us from trusting in God and to get us to trust everything but him. The reason the government wants to forgive your student loans or give you any kind of debt relief or pay you when you're not work is not because they're stupid and they think money grows on trees. That's what we always say. The government must think money grows on trees. Well, no, they know that. They're not stupid. They just want you to depend on them. That's what they're trying to do. I'm starting to preach here. Anyway, we walked around the house enough time to go in the front door. Now, I'm going to go quickly. I'm not going to skip anything. I feel led by the Lord to touch every verse in Isaiah. But I'm going to go through these next chapters pretty quick. In fact, I'm hoping I can, we'll never do it, but I had this dreams of getting through chapter 17 today, but like I said, I don't want to lose you. This stuff can be, it's tough. It's not the most exciting chapters in Scripture. All right, read with me. Verse 24, chapter 14. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand." I love that verse. I mean, you know, when God decides something, it's a done deal. It's over. Amen. When he declares it's going to happen. The NIV here reads, "The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have proposed, so it will happen." Amen to that. "And I will break the Assyrian in my land and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is proposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Assyria's fate has been decided, and nothing's going to change that." And God did break the Assyrians in his land. It would seem that this prophecy was fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35. That's where we find where the angel of God, who I think was Jesus, wiped out 185,000 of the Assyrian troops in one night. So that's likely when this particular prophecy was fulfilled. So that was about Assyria. Now here comes the next one. "This is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all of you Philistia." Now he's on the Philistines here. "Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia. Because the rod that struck you is broken, for out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. Now, it's hard to know exactly who God's talking about here. He says, this rod that struck you. Some think that's referring to King Ahaz, king of Judah, and that someone from his descendants would ascend the throne, meaning particularly Hezekiah, his son, and that he would be the fiery serpent against the Philistines. And we learn in 2 Kings 8, he did, in fact, at Gaza, he gave the Philistines fits, tore them up pretty bad. Others feel like this may be referring to an unknown Assyrian king who died the same year as Ahaz. That's what I personally think, because verse 31 talks about this smoke that will come from the north, and I take that to mean an army that's going to come from the north, and Assyria was to the north, but we really don't know. Verse 30, the firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all of you Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. And then this next verse, what will they answer the messengers of the nations that the Lord has founded Zion? And the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. And I take this messenger of the nations, I take that to be Assyria, because during this time Assyria was kind of doing God's bidding, judging these nations. And the message was, God is the only means of salvation. It's not found in wealth, it's not found in nations or armies or alliances. So that's chapter, finishes 14, let's look at 15. Now we have Moab. The burden against Moab. What do we know about Moab? Who are they? Where'd they come from? Lot. From Lot. Yeah, exactly right. First Moabite named Moab, oddly enough. That was a joke. Came from the incestuous act of Lot and his two daughters. You remember Lot and his daughters escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife did too, but what happened to her? Yeah, she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Him and his daughters fled Sodom and Gomorrah and went up into the mountains, up into the hills. And the two daughters got to talking one night and they said, you know, it's kind of hard to find a man up here in the hills, in the mountains. And if we're not careful, we're going to die without any children and no one to carry on the family name. So they concocted a brilliant idea. They get daddy drunk and take turns sleeping with him. And that's exactly what they did. And the eldest daughter gave birth to a boy, and she named him Moab. And he became the patriarch, I guess, if you will, of the Moabites. And they had been Israel's sworn enemy for years. In fact, God even said over in Deuteronomy 23:3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. And you may remember it was Balak, king of Moab, who hired Balaam, the prophet, to curse Israel. That didn't work out. But Israel's relationship with the people of Moab, the Moabites, was always kind of complicated. On one hand, they were sworn enemies, but on the other hand, technically, they were kinfolk. They were related because, you know, Lot was Abraham's, nephew, yeah. I'll draw a blank there for a minute. So, watch what happens. Verse 1. The burden against Moab, because in the night, Air of Moab is laid waste and destroyed, because in the night Ker of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. He has gone up to the temple of Dibon, to the high places to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo, over Medeba. On all the heads will be baldness and every beard cut off. Those were always signs of mourning in the Middle East. In their streets, they will clothe themselves with sackcloth on tops on the tops of their houses and in their streets, everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Heshbon and Nealah will cry out. Their voice will be heard as far as Jahaz. Therefore, the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him. Now look at this next verse. My heart will cry out for Moab. Isn't that interesting? My heart will cry out. You got judgment, 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 judgment. And then all of a sudden he drops in here, my heart will cry out for Moab. That's why the shifting gears? Well, think about, this is why I say the relationship between the Moabites and the Israelis is complicated. What other famous Moabite do we know of in Scripture? Ruth. Yeah. You got King David, Israel's greatest king, not named Jesus, the king through whom the promised Messiah would come. He's the grandson of the famous Moabitess, Ruth. Israel's beloved King David was one quarter Moabite. Book of Ruth, Moab, Boaz, remember all that. So this is all very interesting and very, very strange. This is why I say their relationship to the Moabites is complicated. They were sworn enemies, but you got a Moabite woman who has her own book in the Jewish Bible. So anyway, only God can do that. And she's listed in Jesus' genealogy. And I guess that's why you get this connection, this sadness here in verse 5. You with me on all that? Does that make sense? Any questions? Continuing there in verse 5. His fugitives shall flee to Zoar like a 3-year-old heifer. For the ascent of Luhith, they will go up with weeping. For in the way of Coronahim, they will raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrin will be desolate. For the green grass has withered away. The grass fails. There is nothing green. Moab was located, the country of Moab, was located in what you and I know of as modern day Jordan. And that last line there of verse 6, the grass fails, there is nothing green. Can I just tell you one of the most fascinating things I have ever been able to witness with my own eyes was when we crossed over from Jordan into Israel. On this side, Jordan side of the Jordan River, brown, drab, dirt. On this side of the Jordan River, lush, green, fertile. It was phenomenal. It was amazing. That's one of the most fascinating things I've ever seen. Brother Cal saw it when we crossed from Jordan into Israel. It's like God drew his finger I heard a man say, I think it was... Ellen, I think you like Missler. I think it was Chuck Missler who said, flying over it. I didn't fly over it. I didn't have to be in an airplane. I could see it from the ground. I told Carol, I said, that blows me away. Over there, it's nothing but desert. Over here, it's some of the most fertile ground I've ever seen. So anyway, I sidetracked there. But these locations listed here, Zoar, Luhith, Coronaim, Nimrim, if you map these cities out, they run generally north to south, which makes me think this may be speaking again of an Assyrian attack coming from north, from the north to the south. Verse 7, therefore the abundance they have gained and what they have laid up will carry away to the brook of willows, for the cry has gone all around the borders of Moab, its wailings to Eglim and its wailing to Beer Elam. For the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, because I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him who escapes from Moab and on the remnant of the land. It's almost like God saying, if the invasion don't get you, the lions will. But you're gonna be subject to my judgment here. That's a pretty short chapter. Any questions on that? See what I'm talking about? These are tough. These are kind of tough. Any questions on 15? Go ahead.
No, it was
That's another, yes, that is another name for the Antichrist. Okay. Yeah, that's right. I forgot. I did bring that up. That's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah. Verse 16, still talking about Moab. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Now, send the lamb to the ruler of the land. Now, you read that, and it's kind of a temptation to maybe read a messianic reference there. You might think he's talking about the Lamb of God, Christ, but that's likely not what that's about. This is likely a reference to when Moab, the king of Moab, was forced to pay tribute to the king of Judah, I think. It's in 2 Kings 3. Over there you'll find that Moab was forced to send 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams as a tribute to the king of Israel every year. He tried to stop doing that, but they attacked him and he had to start back. I think that's what that's referring to there. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast, do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the executioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. Now here's a messianic reference for sure. In mercy, the throne will be established and one will sit on it in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hasting righteousness. Now I want to take a little side trip here. I prayed and debated about this all week, whether to bring this, get into this. Ellen, you got that slide? There's the New King James Version, and there's the NIV Version. The King James reads pretty much exactly like the New King James, and the NIV is pretty representative of all the modern translations. Can you see the difference in those two translations? Can you not see it? That'd be my fault for making the type too thin. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. But the newer translations say, let the Moabite fugitives stay with you. On one side, one translation, it sounds like God is asking the Moabites to let the children of Israel dwell with them. But on the newer translations, it sounds like God's telling the Moabites to let, or I mean, letting telling Israel to let the Moabite fugitives dwell with them. You follow me? Can you see the difference? Well, the Bible scholars that take the King James and the New King James to be the correct translation, many of whom I admire, they take this verse to be a reference to letting the children of Israel hide out in the rock city of Petra during the tribulation. The city of Petra is in the land where the Moabites lived at this time. Like I said, it's in modern day Georgia. I've been there, Brother Cal's been there, Diana's been there, and I can honestly say to you something, that, this is another firsthand account, that's one of the most fascinating things I have ever seen in my life. The rock city of Petra is truly one of the most fascinating wonders of the world. And as I said, it's located in Moab, Bible times, present day Jordan. You go take a trip to the Holy Land, it's a pretty easy to tack that on to your trip. That's what we did. You don't have to do, but you don't even have to do that. If you go home and watch Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, you ever seen that movie? If you watch that, you've seen the rock city of Petra. You go into this city, you go through this long, huge, narrow fissure in these rocks. It's like walking between two mountains, and it's not very wide. And that path is like a mile long. And you walk and you walk and you walk, and suddenly it opens up. These are some pictures. I don't have a bunch of them. I'm not going to bore you. Can you see the people at the bottom? Go back to the last one. Can you see? That's how huge those rocks are, and that's how narrow it is. Go to the next one, Ellen. And as you're all of a sudden, you get this glimpse, and it starts to open up, and you're like, oh, finally, we're getting to the end. Now, go to the next one. It gets a little bit more. You're starting to freak out right about now. And you start seeing these beautiful, ornate, next one. All through, this place is pretty big. You see these carved out, whatever they are, buildings and things like that. It's fascinating in there. I was going to say something else. What was it? Oh, in the book of Obadiah, he prophesies about the Edomites. And in it, he says of the Edomites, Obadiah says, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. Now, like a lot of things in the Old Testament, for years, people thought the Edomites never really existed because they couldn't find any archaeological evidence that they ever existed. And this business of them dwelling in the rocks and the cliffs, it didn't make any sense. And so they thought, well, the Bible, it's a bunch of fantasy. The Edomites never really existed. But then on August the 22nd in 1812, an explorer, a Swiss explorer named Johann Ludwig Burckhardt, discovered the ancient city of Petra, which was the Edomites' capital. Now, why are we talking about Petra? Well, as I said, many take Isaiah 16, verse 4, to be a reference to letting the children of Israel hide out in the rock city of Petra during the Great Tribulation. Now, I want you to know, I wrestled with this. People, you have no idea. I wrestled with this verse all week long. And I will tell you, after several days of study and prayer, I do not believe this verse has anything to do with Petra. I personally believe, y'all get ready now, King James and New King James, I think they have this verse translated wrong. I realize that makes me a heretic in a lot of people's eyes. I understand that. But don't judge me until you studied it. And I mean, you've really studied it like I have. To suddenly ask the Moabites to let the children of Israel dwell with them does not fit the context of this passage. It seems too awkward for Isaiah to suddenly shift gears and start talking about Moab protecting Israel. I feel like in my heart it's the other way around. God is asking the children of Israel to take in the Moabite refugees because that's who he's talking about. If you look there in verse 2, it's the Moabites that are wandering refugees.
Hey, Billy, y'all remember right, aren't the Edomites descendants of Esau?
Yes. Yeah.
That would make that would tie in and make sense to what you're saying.
Yep. I'll admit to you, I tried my best to make this verse fit Petra, Israel, Great Tribulation. I did that because that's what I wanted it to say. I just got to tell you, when you're studying Scripture, there is a real temptation sometimes to make a piece of Scripture say what you want it to say. You got to fight that. I know one way you think, well, I would never teach anything that the Word of God, and I don't believe you would, but sometimes you got to fight yourself. You think, man, I just know that needs to mean that. But anyway, you got to be careful. Do I think Israel is going to be hide out in Petra during the Great Tribulation? I absolutely do. But I don't think that verse is a reference to it.
New American Standard?
Yes.
Says, let the outcast of Moab stay with you. Be a hiding place for them from the destroyer.
Yeah, that's why I say all of the, what I would call newer translations, speak of Israel protecting Moab, not the other way around.
What was that, Mike? New American Standard?
New American Standard, NIV. I think you got an NLT, New Living. It's pretty non-committal. It's like Swiss, the Swiss version. It doesn't go either way. But And I love the New Living. Katie, you read out of that. I love that translation. But anyway, I debated and prayed over whether to even bring that up, but I feel like the Lord told me to mention it. Any other questions? I know I'm heretical in some of your eyes now. I'm sorry. Picking back up, verse 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. The Moabites must have been an especially proud people, because the way this reads, they were proud of their pride. That's literally the way that kind of makes... He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride. The New American Standard says, and it calls it an excessive pride. And you know, pride... Yeah. Proverbs 6, God gives a six of his top hit list sins, if you will, and at the very top of it is pride. What a lesson for our day today. Why do you suppose God hates pride so much? Not saying it's good, but why is it so bad that he would rank it first? Takes him out of the picture, yeah. Takes him here, takes us, puts us up there, yeah.
Pride is what started the whole thing.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
I heard Adrian Rogers preach a sermon one time on pride is the mother of all sins. And if you look at the commandments and stuff, I mean...
It is. You could make a case that all sins are born out of that one sin. David's right. I mean, that's what Satan said. You shall be as gods. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate, says God. But you know, the arrogance in our society today is utterly overwhelming, is it not? I mean, we're taught to respect arrogance. We're taught to respect and applaud it. It's gotten that. The rock stars, the athletes, the celebrities, they all got one thing in common. They're wise in their own eyes, prideful. And you know what? To Beverly's point, proud people don't need God. They don't want God. That's why God, and that was Moab's problem. Because as far as I know, we have no record that the people of Moab ever turned to the Lord. Verse 7, therefore Moab will wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail. For the mountains of Kir-Hareseth you shall mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish and the vine of Sibma, I'm watching too much Lion King. For the fields of Heshbon language and the vine of Sibma, the lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants, which have reached to Jazer and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out, they are gone over the sea. Therefore I will bewail the vine of Sibma with the weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elah, for the battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvest. This talk of bewailing the vine in Sibma, I'll drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elah. The question there is, who is speaking there? Is it God himself? Is this Isaiah talking? Some have said it's Moab personified. I really don't know. I kind of think this is God himself talking here. I think God is saying, I sent them warning after warning after warning, and I've sent them judgment after judgment, but they refuse to turn to me. Keep reading verse 10. Gladness is taken away, and joy from the plentiful field, and the vineyards will be no, there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out the wine in the presses. I have made their shouting ceased. They used to actually, when people treaded wine out, they used to shout. I read somewhere what they used to shout, and I can't remember this week what I read, but Therefore, my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kahirs. You know, I've taken away their gladness. I've taken away their crops. I've taken away their, there's no more wine to press, but still they won't turn to me. Look what they do, verse 12. And it shall come to pass when it is seen that Moab is weary from the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary and to pray, but he will not prevail. Moab's sanctuary on the high places were his pagan shrines and sanctuaries. After all of God's judgment, they still turn to their idols. Verse 13, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all the great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. You know, like our world today, Moab was proud. They were in rebellion. And God says, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to cut them down to size. You know, this would be a good place to drop. And we need to wrap up here. I'm not going to get near. I knew I wouldn't get as far as I wanted. But I got reminded of something this week. You know, we read in places like here in Isaiah about these horribly wicked nations that just refuse to bow their knee to God and acknowledge who the Lord is. And no matter how much judgment God heaped up on them, they still wouldn't turn to him. And that's one of the reasons the Jews hated Gentiles so much back in the day. The Jews hated anybody that hated God. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we need to be very careful as a church of not becoming like the Jews of Jesus' day. Because a lot of us, and I'll admit to you, I get this way a lot of times myself, we see all the sin and the debauchery and the blasphemy that's going on in the world today. And sometimes we think, man, I can't wait till Jesus comes back and sets all this straight and destroys all this evilness and destroys all this wickedness. And we can almost get bloodthirsty like the Jews in Jesus' day. Can I just remind you what God says about the destruction of the wicked? Ezekiel 33:11. If you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, you need to have it marked in your Bible. Here's what God thinks about destroying the wicked. As I live, now that's a strong, this is the God of the universe. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. God takes no pleasure in destroying wicked people, and neither should we. I have to remind myself of that. I'm not saying you're in my camp, but sometimes I get, you know what I mean by that? You're like, man, I can't wait till God comes back and just wipes these people out. God says, I don't take any pleasure in that whatsoever. It breaks his heart. Because he created us all. That's exactly right. All right, I better stop there. We'll get into 17 next week. Any questions or comments on anything? See what I mean? These are hard chapters. It's like, oh my gosh, more judgment, you know? It's just, but anyway.
But it should be a reminder to us in our life.
Absolutely. It's in the scripture. Like I said, I'm not apologizing for the Bible. It's in there for a reason. But I'm just being a realist. Sometimes it's tough to plow through some of this. All right, I'll close this out. Father, thank you for your word. It's so wonderful. I mean, if it's tough to get through, it's because I'm inadequate to teach it. It's not your word, Lord. I just pray that you would continue to bring your words to life, to us, and impress them upon us as we come here and study them each week. Thank you for this class. Thank you for this church that has such a thirst for your holy word. We love you and we praise you. Bring us back here next week if that's your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.